This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You can be seated and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I entitled this message, I Am Free. You know, it's a new year, and it's a new beginning. And the number 8 actually means just that. It means a new beginning. And I love a new day. I love the mornings. I'm a morning person. I love Mondays. I love just the beginning of things, because God's word tells us that his mercies are new every morning. And I love the beginning of a fresh slate that we have in the Lord. You know, we always talk about the New Year's resolutions, and I'm sure many of you have probably just have jotted down a few things that you have wanted to change, you'd like to see accomplished in the year 2008. I would imagine most of us would like to eat better, we'd like to eat right, maybe eat out less, we'd like to have home-cooked meals and provide, you know, times with our family around the table. I would imagine that a good portion of us would like to lose some weight, or at the very least, stay consistent in our weight over this next year. We want to pay off debt. We want to save money. Some of you may even want to quit smoking this year. This may be the year that God has said, this is it, we're going to do this together. We're going to quit smoking. We want to get more organized. We want to have things in order in our home. We want to maybe get a better job, or we want to spend more time with our family. And you know, the list goes on. We could just continue adding to that list. How many of you have already broken a New Year's resolution that you have written down saying that you were going to do this year? Wow, you guys either are not keeping resolutions or okay over here. Well, the point is that the majority of us are going to fail at keeping resolutions if we haven't already done so. We are prone to failure. We are going to fail. It's the way that we're made. New Year's resolutions actually set us up to fail. Even if we have the best intentions, we start off a new day, we start off a new year or a new week, we're going to fail along the way. Somehow we're going to mess up. We can decide that we're going to eat right and we're going to eat less. And we may do that. We may do very well along the way, but we may also have setbacks as we're on that process. You know, I mentioned about saving money and paying off debt. You can make that kind of a resolution. This is what we're going to do. And no sooner do you do that than the car breaks down, or the washing machine breaks down, or your dryer breaks down. And then you have to go out and buy something new, and you're starting back all over again. We might as well get used to the fact that when we give ourselves a list of rules and a list of regulations, or a list of laws, we are going to break them. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. It's the way we're made. We are made to break laws. The very standards that we set up for ourselves, we are bound to break, either by our own choosing or perhaps by our circumstances around us. That's why this chapter 7 is such an important foundational chapter in our life as a believer, with our relationship with the Lord, our walk with the Lord. This chapter shows us our freedom from that list of rules and regulations and from those laws. Those things that will only bring guilt and condemnation in our life. And at this point in Romans, Paul, the point that he's making here in chapter 7 is that this list, or this law that he is speaking of, this list of rules and regulations was actually given to us to prove to us that we are sinners. We can't keep the law. We cannot keep a list of rules. We will fall short. We will miss the mark. And even on our best day, we get up, we take our shower, We get cleaned up, but we are going to fail. We will fall short of God's standards that he has for us, whether we do it outwardly where others see, or whether we do it inwardly in our heart that no one sees and only we know. Paul wants us to know that even by us trying to keep the law, this will not cause us to be pure and holy. Keeping the law will not sanctify us. The law condemns us. The law proves that we are guilty. The law, when the law tells us that we are guilty, it is doing its job. Therefore, when we come into that right relationship with Jesus and we're no longer bound by the law, then we are dead to the law. And Paul opens up in chapter 7 with the illustration of a law that the Jewish believers would have been very familiar with. The law was that a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So let's begin in chapter 7 and look at verses 1 to 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. My first point is that we are dead to the law. We're continuing to see this progression of Paul's argument on the teaching of the sanctification in the believer's life in Jesus. The foundation for all Christians is wrapped up in a victorious Christian life. And Paul is teaching that to us right here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those are foundational chapters to us as Christians. These chapters teach us how to be delivered from sin and then how to be sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. These chapters have taught us how that we have died to that power of sin in our life and that we're no longer slaves of sin, but rather we are slaves of righteousness. We've been set free from sin and we have a new master now. Our master is Jesus Christ. And because we're no longer bound by the law, but now we're dead to it, we have a new husband and our husband is Jesus Christ. We're no longer ruled by our flesh, but rather we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will bear fruit for God. Now that we are justified, we learned that back in chapter 4, now we can live that holy and sanctified, set-apart life for Christ. Jesus died for us so that we can live an abundant life, that we can live a holy life and a life that's pleasing to him. In chapter 7, we see that a sanctified life does not come from keeping the law, but a sanctified life is ruled by the Holy Spirit. It's day in and day out being ruled and filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that just by our own New Year's resolutions. When we set ourselves up with a list of things to do, we are going to fail. Those resolutions will condemn us all year long because we know we can't keep them. When we start saying things like, well, if I do this, I will be holy. Or if I dress in a certain way, this will make me more holy. Or if we start saying to others around us, well, if you obey these laws and if you do these things and you live by these standards, then you are going to be pure and holy. This is called legalism. Legalism is the complete opposite end of what we had just learned in Romans chapter 6 of when they were asking if it was okay if we sin. Do we have a license to sin because we are saved by grace? And now Paul is swinging the pendulum on the whole other side, and he's saying, now you cannot live up to all of these rules. You are dead to the law. These rules will never change you or make you holy or make you pure. And if you think that you do these things to become more pure and more holy, then you're missing the point altogether. You're not living under grace, but rather you're living under law. We can't be saved by keeping the law, and we cannot be sanctified by keeping the law. We cannot live this Christian life for the Lord by our own strength. We can't live by the arm of the flesh. We can't live if we say, we can't live this life, a Christian life, if we say, well, if we do this thing, or if we live up to this standard, then I will be holy. We can't say that God has saved us, and now we need to finish the job for him. You know, there's a couple of sayings that we hear often, that God helps those who help themselves, and cleanliness is the next thing to godliness. Now, neither one of those things are in the Bible, but they tell us that when we're trying to do these things in our own strength, we're living by our own efforts and our own merit, we are going to fail. We can't do it. We cannot live up to the law of what God has told us to do. It does nothing but tell us that we are sinners, and that it reveals in us that sin, that rebellion in our heart. If you'll notice with me in chapter 7, that the word I, me, and myself are written over 47 times in the entire chapter. I is written 28 times. What does that tell you? That tells you, first of all, that Paul had an eye problem. He definitely wanted to get the point across of who he was, how he had failed, how the law had shown him he was a sinner, and the same for us. We too have an eye problem. Do you know what's the matter with this world today? The world, the problem is with you and I. It's you and me that have the problem. It's that sin nature, that rebellion against God. That's the problem that we have. It's I, me, me, me. You hear it all the time. The kids start it when they're really little. They begin that mine. You know, you don't have to teach a two-year-old how to say mine. They automatically, mine. That is that sin nature within us, that we are concerned about ourselves. But I want to tell you, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. And I cannot live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And I cannot live the Christian life by my own merit. I can't do it. Legalism, which is thinking that if I do these certain things, that I will be holy and I will please God by obeying these laws or these regulations in my life, that is going to lead me absolutely nowhere but down the road to condemnation. I cannot live up to the law of God. Condemnation is always going to leave us frustrated. We're always going to feel like failures. We know that we cannot measure up to these laws, so therefore we need to live like that. We need to live out of love for the Lord, not by feeling that we have to keep up with these laws. Many Christians oftentimes will become depressed. They become disillusioned in their walk with the Lord. They feel like they have tried to live a holy life. They have tried to live up to what God's word says, and they fail. They base their walk and their faith on a high standard that they cannot keep. Others become more legalistic in their life, And then they begin to put these high standards, these high expectations on those around them. Well, if I have to live like this, why doesn't that person? Or why is she dressed like that? Or why does she talk like that? Or why can she go see that movie? Or why can she see that video? When we start placing those kinds of standards on those around us, we become very critical. We become very judgmental. We start looking down our nose on other people, and we become extremely hard on those around us. We are putting them under the law and not under grace. And worse yet, there's some that can get themselves into such a mode of legalism, and they want to put these hard standards and constraints on their life and then those around them, that they become so disillusioned of, I can't live up to this standard, and they can't live up to this standard, and they begin to see this impossible situation, that nobody can live up to this standard that God has placed. And so they become so disillusioned that they walk away from the faith because they have been living under the law and not under grace. Paul wanted to spare the church in Rome, but then he also wanted to spare us and the readers of Romans from this very difficult and this very dangerous experience. He wants us to get to the other side. He wants us to get through chapter 7 so that we can get to chapter 8 and see that there is therefore now no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. This is where Paul is leading us. He's leading us through this trail to get us to the other side so that we can see that we do not have to live to the rules and the laws and the regulations any longer. We are free from that. We are dead to the law. Paul's telling the believer that we're dead. We're dead to the law. We're no longer under its power. You know, the law has no power over a dead person. Did you know that? If you think about this for a minute, if you're in a court of law, you will never see a dead person sitting up there by the judge, ever. Now, we have these guys who go out on these rampages in malls and whatnot and in grocery stores and places where they're killing multiple people. And then what do? They turn around and they put the gun on themselves. They kill themselves. You know, we will never see that person in the court of law. They will never have to stand before a judge. Why? Because they're dead. Now, there will be an eternal judgment on that person. But as far as the law of the land goes, the law of this earth, they are no longer under its power, under its authority. They are not bound by that law any longer. And so it is with us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus and he forgives us of our sins, we die to that old man. We die to that flesh that wants to rise up in us, and we are dead to the law. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We are now married to another. We are no longer married to the law. We are married to Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says in verse 6 that we are delivered from the law. We have died to that old man. And now our desire is to be pleasing to the Lord. Our desire is to have a pure and a holy life, a sanctified life, a set-apart life for God. We want to be set apart for God's purposes in this world. We want to see his plan unfold in our life. We want to bear fruit for him, but the only way we can do that in our life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at the rest of Romans 7. beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Paul asks the question, is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. In fact, on the contrary, I would not have even known that I was a sinner except through the law. Galatians 3:24 says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is the very thing, the straight edge of life that shows to us that we are crooked and we are perverse and that we are rebellious of heart towards the Lord. Paul uses the 10th commandment as an illustration. He says, you shall not covet. He said that outwardly, see, he was probably doing everything well. He hadn't murdered anybody, hadn't stolen anything. On the outward, things look good. But Paul knew on the inward when he read, you shall not covet, that hit him like a stone. He realized at that point that he too was a sinner. You know, those outward sins are easy for you to put your finger on, but those inward secret sins in our heart are much harder, and the Holy Spirit has to reveal them to us. You see, Paul was a devout Pharisee. He had studied the law. He understood the law. But you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to exceed in his study. He wanted people to see how brilliant he was. He wanted people to see how holy he was and right and just. And that was where he was coveting a position and not recognizing that at that point, until that point, that was sin. It was when he was studying, you shall not covet, that the Holy Spirit revealed in him, you are a sinner. There it is. Ouch. And the Holy Spirit does the same with us. If there were no law, we would never know if we had done right or wrong. What if we didn't have laws, speeding laws, today? We would just take advantage, and there'd probably be tons of accidents out there, and people would just drive any way they pleased. They would, you know, do who knows what, but we need laws in order to show us that we are sinners. You know, also, the law exposes that hidden nature of sin. It exposes that rebellious heart. Why is it, and we know this with our kids, but whenever we tell them not to touch something or not to do something, that's where they land. You know, I can remember Alyssa as a little girl, I'd tell her not to touch something, and her finger would go out like this. And I thought, boy, that's pretty illustrative for me to see, don't touch, and the finger goes out like that. What do we do when that hot plate comes to our table and the waitress says, don't touch the plate because it's hot? What do? Instinctively, we just want to kind of touch it just a little bit and make sure that it really is hot. What about wet paint or cement? When you see those kinds of signs or even the caution tape around, the rebellious heart, the nature inside of us wants to rebel. It wants to do the opposite. When we're told not to do something, we want to just go ahead and do it, don't we? We just want to at least see maybe it's not what they tell us it is. That's the rebellion in the heart of man. Verse 9 tells us that there was a time that we were ignorant to the law and that we really didn't understand what the law was. But then we learned the truth and we had realized that we had broken God's law and that we were sinners and that we were in need of a Savior. We may have just been living our life like the rest of the world, day in and day out. And one day, the Holy Spirit had been coming alongside of us, wooing us to himself. And that one day, the light of the Holy Spirit is shining in our heart and says, "You are a sinner." And we recognize, we raise our hand, "Yes, I am a sinner. I recognize a need, my personal need for a Savior. I have missed the mark. I am not living up to these righteous standards that God has given us." And you know, that's the way it was, I remember, for myself. I had been living life on the fast lane with Paul, and before you know it, we're ending up in partying and drinking, and I end up pregnant, and we end up getting an abortion, and we were living in the fast lane and going as fast as we could. And one day, I just said, "I can't do this any longer. I can't live like this any longer." And so we heard about a church down in Riverside with a surfer pastor, and we came out here, and we got here a little bit late, and the balcony was new at the time, and so we had to sit way back in the back. And Pastor Greg taught on Colossians 3 that day, and I had been raised in a Christian home. I had gone to church. I knew God's word. I had gone to a Christian school. But I had rebelled and I had turned my heart away from the Lord and wanted to do my own thing. And when he started reading from the word that day, it hit me like I hadn't been hit in such a long time. I had made a commitment to the Lord, but I had completely turned my back on the Lord and gone to do my own thing. So the next week, we decided that we would get here early so that we could get down a little bit closer down front here. And the night before, we went to a party. And that night, we argued. Now, we're kids, I want you to understand. We're like 16 and 17-year-olds. And we argued over how many beers that Paul could have at this party that night. And he said, "I'm only going to have 2 beers." And I said, I just knew we had to make a decision. Okay, we're either going to just stay in this lifestyle or we're going to have to stop this because this is driving me crazy. And so we got to church that next day, and Pastor Greg gave the message on living a compromised life. Well, talk about the stone that hit the dogs. Both of us were hit hard. And when the call came for us to come forward and give our lives to the Lord, we did. And we led a pure life till we got married. The sexual sin was put away. It was no longer there. And we gave our lives to the Lord wholeheartedly and moved forward in that. But you know what? It came down to God's word revealing in us that sin that we needed a Savior. The law also, we need to recognize, when it reveals that sin in us, you know, there may be some out here today that there's sin in your life that the Holy Spirit is revealing. You know, one time at one of the women's Bible fellowships, I had been teaching on that very fact of sexual sin. And there was a gal out there that it hit. And I had mentioned about, you know, living with your boyfriend and, you know, some things along that line. Well, you know, this gal came forward and she sat down here down front with me and she shared with me that she had been living with her boyfriend for about 10 years. And, you know, she never had heard it like that. She never had heard that what they were doing was wrong. They had other areas in their life that God had cleaned up in their life, but this area was something that they had been doing for so long, it was just very natural for them. And it hit that morning. She came down front, we prayed, we went through a process, and a long story short, they got married up in the pastor's office, And she had cancer at the time, and she passed away a couple of years after that union of marriage. But you know what? She heard God's word, and it changed her, it hit her, and she moved forward from that. She asked for forgiveness, and she asked the Lord to change her, and he did. And it was a beautiful transformation. You could just see it on her face and in her life. And as she had the cancer and was dying of cancer, her life illuminated what God had done in her life. The purpose of the law is to reveal our sin. And you know, the law doesn't reward us for keeping its commandments. Did you know that? The law doesn't say, good girl, you are doing a good job. You know, we just got this new law on our streets that we have to get our cars off of the street on Tuesdays from 7:30 to 11:30 every day. So this is a new thing, and I'm trying to get the kids to get their cars off the streets, and you know, I'm trying to get them to live up to this standard, and but I'm trying to live up to it too, and get the cars off the streets. And one day, I was driving down on this particular Tuesday, and there were tickets all along these cars around the street. And I thought, oh boy, I'm glad I didn't get a ticket. But you know what? Nobody came knocking on my door and said, good girl, you got your car off of the street, and you didn't get a ticket. You know, no. Nothing like that happened. The law reveals the sin in us. It doesn't commend us or tell us that we're doing good. It just reveals to us that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. It's man's nature to cover up sin. It's in man's nature to excuse it and to make new names for it. We excuse our sin often by calling it a mistake, or we have a weakness in this area. You know, in the world, we call alcoholism a disease. We call having an affair. We call being a homosexual gay. You know, we have tried to cover up our sin so much that we're even just taking words and changing them. We call a liar somebody who stretches the truth or who tells white lies. The function of the law is to give sin its proper name. It needs to expose sin for what it is. Sin is exceedingly sinful, and it's detestable in the sight of a holy God. Trish recently shared a book with me by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And I got the book, and I began thumbing through it, and I started seeing these sins being called by name. These sins that we have laying around our house all the time. These sins that we keep in our back pocket. These sins, as Leah had shared with us from Romans 1, we just carry around in our purse. We don't even notice them or recognize them anymore because they're acceptable. Those are acceptable sins. Let me name a few of them for you. Selfishness, pride, unthankfulness, discontentment, anxiety, worry, frustration, impatience, irritability, anger, envy, jealousy, worldliness, critical, judgmental, self-pity, gossip, backbiting. Do I need to go on? I didn't even exhaust the list that is in this book. I didn't have even more room on my paper to keep putting the names of these sins down. Often, we don't realize the true nature of sin. You see, sin breeds sin. So if we're going to keep one of these little acceptable sins in our back pocket, you know what's going to eventually happen? It's going to eventually grow and become something bigger and worse. We're going to have bitterness and unforgiveness in our life. We're going to have these sins that are going to grow into bigger sins. One thing that stuck out in my head in the Old Testament many times over is that God God's commands were to kill all the women and all the children. And you know, as a mother, we would kind of hesitate and wonder, what is that about? But you know, those little children, those enemies of God, will someday grow up and be big adults for God, you know, enemies against God. Don't you think Goliath was a little guy one day? And because he was not wiped out, all of a sudden he grew up and became this giant in the land. You know, that's how cancer is. You can have cancer and it may be a big tumor and you may be able to go in. You may be able to get it all out. But if there's any little cells left over, that cancer will again begin to breed again and again. I had a skin cancer on my chin and they got the surface removed and, you know, it looked great, no problem. But, you know, there was skin cancer still well within the cells of my chin. And I went and I had a Mohs surgery done and they had to keep digging out a little bit more and a little bit more. And they did it in a process until it was clean. It had to be clean, the edges clean. It was about a quarter inch deep. It was about the size of a dime on my chin. But had I left that there and just thought, oh, it's fine, nothing's going to happen, it would have breed more cancer and it would have gotten worse. Until we really see how wicked sin is, we're never going to oppose it. And we're never going to live a victorious life. You know, the law is good. It's just, it's pure, and it's holy. The law is good, but I can't keep it. I can't keep the law. It tells me how bad that I am. The law says that you're a sinner. The law says you're a sinner. The law says you're a sinner. When I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus paid that penalty on the cross for that sin, the law is fulfilled. The job is done. The law has done what it is here for, to show me that I'm a sinner. I am free now to live a life pleasing to the Lord, to have a walk worthy of the call in my life. I'm free from legalism. I'm free from rules and regulations. I'm free from these unrealistic expectations that I put on myself and I put on those around me. My Paul tells me that I want things to be tidy and good, and he says, you just want everybody to be downy fresh. Now we're in a place in a walk with our Lord that it's not that have to mentality. John Corson says that often. He says, it's not a have to, it's a get to. I don't have to be in the Word. I get to be in the Word. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to serve the Lord, but I get to serve the Lord. Now we spend time in His Word because we want to spend time in His Word. Sometimes He may get us up early to be in His Word, and sometimes He may let us sleep in. Now we get to pray and spend time and enjoy Him. We don't have to do it. We get to do it. We will battle with this sinful nature until the day we die. And Leah's going to dive on that a little bit more next week, on that battle that is within us between the flesh and the spirit. But we need to recognize, we need to live out of a victorious Christian life in Jesus Christ because of what He has done on the cross for us, and not live under the law, but live under grace. Are you struggling with something right now? Are you struggling with a sin? Maybe even one of the sins that I had mentioned earlier? Confess it. Get rid of it. You know, when we spend time in God's Word, it reveals to us those areas of sin. Oh, we may have cleaned up the big things in our life. When we came to Christ, we cleaned up those big things that were evident to everyone else. That God is constantly working on us day by day to make us more into the image of His Son. He brings circumstances and people and things into our life to constantly shape us and to form us. And then he reveals to us that sin in our life that he's constantly taking it out. He's working on us. The things that we may think have been cleaned up, we read God's word and we say, oh, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, Lord. Confess it to him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you walk a victorious Christian life? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You allow him to have full possession of you, to come in and to fill you and to direct you. No longer do you have to live by a list of rules and regulations. If you don't get those things done today, guess what? There's a morning tomorrow. Should God tarry or not take us home? Tomorrow is a new day. We have a new morning with the Lord. God's mercies are new every morning. We need to have that mentality of how God is working in our life day by day, moment by moment, and not get ourselves so caught up in, oh, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that, so therefore I'm useless. I am no good. You know, the enemy wants nothing more than for you to live in a defeated life. As a Christian, he wants you to live under that law, that place of always being condemned and never measuring up. But Christ came and died for us that we can live that victorious life and have the joy and the peace and the hope of eternity with him. We don't need to focus on all the how-tos of life, but rather we need to focus on the who. We need to focus on who Jesus is and enjoy him. Enjoy that relationship. Love him. Wake up in the morning. Spend time in his word. Before you go to bed at night, spend time in his word. His word is what will change us. His word will convict us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He's going to convict us. He's going to change us, set us on this path. And you know what? We're going to fall again. And he'll pick us right back up, clean us off, and move us right along. It's a process. It's a continual walking process. You know, the Westminster Catechism, the first question that is asked is, what is the chief end of man? Do you know what the chief end of man is? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that free you up? As a woman of God, that you, your whole life can point towards glorifying God no matter what circumstances are going on in your life. And in the process, you enjoy him forever. You enjoy him here, you enjoy him now, and you enjoy him in eternity forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of who you are in our life. And that you have chosen us to be your children, and that you love us so much that you are not going to leave us in the place that we are. You love us so much that you're going to daily work on us and cause us to be more and more like Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for our life. Help us to walk in that. Help us to walk in victory and not under a cloud of condemnation, but rather in the joy of the Holy Spirit in our life. Help our lives to be such a fragrance to those around us that they too want to partake in having a relationship with the Holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.